I want to begin a study in the book of Hebrews this morning. And begin this Bible study written to the Hebrews. It's a letter written to two groups, I believe. And the first group is to Jewish Christians. These were Jews that had come to believe in Jesus Christ, that He was the Messiah. And that's a big step for a Jew, by the way. That's a huge step for a Jew to make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so this letter is written to Jewish Christians. Secondly, though, this is an important point. It's also written to unbelieving Jews who had participated in the Christian assembly and who were at various stages of contemplating Jesus Christ as Messiah. But they had not reached a final decision to trust in Christ for various reasons. And then by that, and then I mean the phrase all in. You know, when they play poker, they had never made the decision, I'm all in to follow Jesus as Messiah. That phrase, and here I am doing things flamboyant again, risky. But when a man says, I'm all in, meaning he's betting everything he has on his hand that he's holding. And I'm saying that as Christians, we need to be all in, betting everything we have, betting everything that we are, that Jesus is Messiah. Even if it means costing us our lives, we need to be willing to pay it all. Whatever the price is, we're all in to follow Jesus Christ. But there were Jews who were in various stages contemplating this decision. And they were fellowshipping in the Christian assembly. Now, I got a place here, but the date is 64. When it was written, was around 64 to 67 AD. And the reason I say that was that the author is talking about the sacrifices at the temple still going on. Now, when was the temple destroyed? You tell me. That's right. Who said that? You get a star. 70 AD. Thank you, Cubby. Nathan, whoever. You get a star today. 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So it was before 70 AD. And it was a second generation Christian that was writing. So it was sometime between 64 and 67 AD. Now, the destination of this letter, and I'm going to say there's a lot of things that we don't know anything about it. It's uncertain as to where these people were located. Unlike Paul, who wrote to the Ephesians, to the Philippian church, to the church at Colossae, this letter had no destination place. It was just written to the Jewish Christians. So it's uncertain, maybe the city of Alexandria there in Egypt or in Rome, of course in Italy. The destination is unknown. And this is even the authorship. Boy, this is even more. I'm giving you these facts. I didn't even want to give you these facts because sometimes facts mean very little to the point of what I want to get to. But who wrote the book of Hebrews? And I want you to know, nobody knows. Nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. I always thought it was Paul. In fact, I've always preached in every sermon it was Paul that I preached on Hebrews, and it probably wasn't Paul. Because the writer of the book of Hebrews was probably saved as a second generation, or saved by somebody who told him about Jesus. Paul wasn't saved by somebody who told him about Jesus. Paul was saved by the appearance of Jesus to him and being convicted and seeing the Christ. All right, so probably wasn't Paul. But anyway, as far as who it was, the best guess is probably Barnabas or Apollos. That's the best guess. Doesn't matter. Dan, right? That's your famous words? Doesn't matter who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's there. The Spirit of God wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, the main theme of the book of Hebrews, and this is very important, is the superiority of Christianity. Christianity is superior over every other religion. Now, what makes Christianity, you tell me again, what makes Christianity the most superior religion to Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam? What makes it superior? Christ, the resurrected Christ. There's only one religion that has a bodily resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what makes Christianity superior to all other religions. In the book of Hebrews, the writer, and I may say Paul on occasions because I'm just so used to saying Paul, but it wasn't Paul. The superiority of the Christianity is in contrast to Old Testament Judaism. And in contrast to salvation in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is far superior than the sacrificial system. Through the sacrificial system, people got the forgiveness of their sins. If they made a sin, they would go and they would offer an animal sacrifice. And can you imagine how many animal sacrifices they would have had to offer? It's kind of crazy. But they would offer an animal sacrifice to make atonement for their sins. And I imagine they saved up their sins, and if they only came once a year at the Passover, and they offered, you know what I'm saying? But they had to offer an animal sacrifice. But the superiority of Jesus over that system is given this way. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 9 that says, "For if the blood of calves and bulls and other animals was used for the sacrificing of the cleansing of sin in the old covenant, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, cleanse your conscience?" Now there's a big difference. It cleanses our minds and our consciences of our sins. And Christ is superior. And that's the main theme of this book, is Christ is superior to Old Testament Judaism and their means of salvation. Now the second, and this is the practical purpose of the book of Hebrews. It is a book of exhortation. It is a book of sermons, actually. And it's so cool the way it's laid out. It's laid out to preach. Okay? It's laid out, and there's sermons there, and they're so cool because it ties together. But it's an exhortation. Now, the word exhortation is the word passion. Somebody who passionately takes the scriptures, opens them up to you, and says, "Look at this. Now you need to make a decision to go forward for Christ." That's his point. He's exhorting these Jewish Christians to leave the elementary beliefs. They were practicing elementary beliefs, and they were not understanding the deeper things about Jesus. And there's so many deep things in Hebrews about Jesus. And they needed to move on. And look at, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, where Paul writes, Paul, there you go, I told you, where the author writes, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." And that's what is exhorting them on to, maturity, spiritual maturity. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So he wants to move these people on from the elementary teachings of Christianity and on to more mature understanding of Jesus Christ. And if you look at chapter 13, verse 22, where he actually uses his purpose, where he writes, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation." And I'm going to be exhorting through this book of Hebrews. I am going to be exhorting. Now the word exhort means, again, encouragement, but with passion. Exhorting people verbally, emotionally, trying to push us on to go further, to go higher than where we are. That's what God wants. God does not want any of us to just sit there and stagnate. He wants us to move forward and go on to higher heights, of deeper depths in the knowledge and in serving Jesus Christ. And I was reminded, and you know me, I've told a million stories of Ron Hutchcraft. I love Ron Hutchcraft. But he talks about the Garden of the Gods in Colorado. Anybody ever been there? Garden of the Gods? And there's this waterfall. And he went there for a conference. And the initiation, he said, was for first-timers. They have to go to see this waterfall. But to get to this water, he goes through this path. It's very beautiful. He sees this waterfall. He goes a little further. And then he comes to the edge of a riverbank. And the water was moving along real swiftly. And he got to the edge of that riverbank. And he says, well, where's this beautiful falls you're taking me to see? Oh, it's on the other side of the river. Well, how do you get across the river? Well, you see this pipe here? He says, you walk across that pipe to get across the river to go further. He says, you got to be crazy. He says, that's the only way you'll get there. And I want you to know that sometimes the only way you're ever going to get to greater spiritual experiences with Jesus Christ is to risk stepping out and saying, here, my Lord, send me. Honestly, you've got to give yourself complete. You've got to be all in. You've got to give your life all in. I'm all in this, Jesus. If I've got to cross rivers on pipes, I'm there. If it's going to cost me to glorify you, if it's going to cost me something, I'm all in. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm all in, because I want to move on to perfection in Jesus Christ. In simple terms, he's exhorting them to go deeper, to go higher with Jesus. Is that what you want for your life? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Is that really what you want for your life? To go deeper into Jesus. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Seeking to know the reason why He should love me so. Bowing in full surrender, low at His blessed feet. Savior, help me. You know, we need to be willing to go deeper. How's your reading of the Scriptures? How's your meditating in the Scriptures? Are you going deeper? Are you challenging yourself in greater ways on in Christ? Or are you stuck in satisfaction of ho-hum? The sad part is, that's where some of these Hebrews were. And Paul was trying... Oh, here I go again. I've always taught Paul wrote Hebrews. Maybe I need to start saying, and Apollos said, I don't know. But we need to go deeper with Jesus. We need to live a faith that sees and lives in heavenly realities. Is that where you live? Do you live in heavenly realities, or do you live in earthly realities? You know, there's a saying that he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And there probably are people like that. But I want you to know, you can be so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. And that's just the truth. We need to see the things of heaven. Look with me there. What I'm saying here in Hebrews chapter 4. We need to see the realities that are ours right now in heaven. In chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God. Where? Where is the throne of God? Nobody knows. It's in the highest heavens. where we're seated together with Jesus at the Father's right hand. And do you see that reality? Do you live in that mental, spiritual reality? Do you live in that reality that you are living at the right hand of the Father at the throne of grace? And you can come boldly before, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And who hasn't been there? But let's look at another scripture that's even more fascinating to me. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Let's start in verse 18. In the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant, it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." Remember the scene on the mountain where Moses received the commandments? There was lightning and fire and billows of smoke and thunder rattling the whole area. And that's where the Old Testament covenant originated. He says, "You have not come, though, to that mountain that may be touched and is burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, "I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." You see, you have come to heaven. When you have come to Christ, you say, "But I'm here." But the reality is, you're seated together with Jesus Christ, and your name is on the registry, and you're a citizen of heaven. Do you understand? And that you're a part of the company of the angels of heaven. And you walk and you sing with the angels of heaven. And you walk with the people, the saints that are already up there. You're there. Do you see those realities? Why do we seek the things of the earth more than the things of heaven? That would seem pretty dumb, wouldn't it? Because that's where your life is. You're here, I'm here for maybe another 20 years, and I'll make me 80 years and a half old. My dad only lived to 76. But my point is, we're just here for a moment. That's our eternal home. And on I could go. And you've come to, let me keep reading there. You have come to the registry of heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just made men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that is the blood of Jesus that he sprinkled on the mercy seat, that speaks better than the things of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. In the gospel of Jesus, he has spoken to you. Why would you refuse to say, "I'm not all in"? Why would we not say, "I'm in, I'm all in"? Look at all you have in Jesus. Why would you want to live for the Titanic? So I want to live on the Titanic all the days of my life. Keep moving chairs. I don't care what you do. It's still going down. You know what I'm saying here. But he says, verse 28, therefore, since we have received the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I could go on here, but I got to move. In simple terms, he's telling them to go deeper, go higher with Jesus. Number two, live a faith that's willing to suffer rejection and persecution of the world for your confession of Jesus as your Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. These are the people of faith that were before these Hebrews and before us, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. These people, for their faith, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Do you understand how they were killed? They were tempted, and they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I'm just trying to say, if you go on there, verse 12, chapter 12, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And he goes on to say, you haven't resisted the blood yet. Here's my point. Do you have a faith that's all in? That when you go to work and they make fun of you, and there are places that you work that people make fun of you for your faith in Jesus Christ. In the high school, teenagers, are you willing to stand up for Jesus and let people make fun of you? Because they're going to make fun of you. Your goody-goody two-shoes. The church-going Billy. And people will make fun of our faith. Now, they can respect us also, which I think if we live a life of truth and a life of love and a life of caring for them, they will respect us. But there will be people along the way who will persecute you and make fun of you. Are you willing to suffer rejection of the world? And then, do you live a faith that's obedient to God, unashamed, and it will be rewarded by God? We'll talk more about those things. But let me quickly close here. The key word is the word better. The key word of the book of Hebrews is the word better. It occurs 13 times. In most places, it's dealing with Christ is better than all the Old Testament things. Now, let me ask you this in closing. Where are you? Where are you, honestly, in this process of faith in Jesus Christ? Where are you? I want you to think, where are you in this process? These Jewish people were at various stages of faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. Are you unbelieving? You do not believe that Jesus Christ is the King of heaven. He is the Lord of heaven. You don't believe that. You think, and you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins. You don't believe in who He was. You believe He died on a cross. You don't believe He rose from the dead. And I say, okay, you don't believe that. And then I ask the simple question, do you not realize, you think that your life, the life you're living is better than the life of being a Christian? Do you think the life you're living with the hope you have that when you die, it's over? I didn't hear the sermon, but I came in at the end of Charles Stanley this morning. And he was saying things that I felt so many times. You know, I think I have been in every dark hole that there is. And then I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that I have so much more life than I ever had in those dark holes. I have so much more fun being a Christian. I love this. I love being around you people. You people make me laugh. Some of you really make me laugh. And we love each other. We threatened to cut Steve Jolly's head off in Sunday school because he talked about a mid-trib rapture. And I said we should cut his head off. And then I got to thinking about it. Well, gee, that wouldn't be right. And he said, gee, thanks. I'm glad I'm loved, you know. But seriously, isn't it, this sure beats going to the bar on Friday night and listening to Honky Tonk Willie and dancing up a storm and getting so drunk you could hurt somebody, get in a fight. I mean, I've been there, done all that stuff. And I'm just telling you that I'd rather be a Christian. It's so much more fun to be a Christian than to live in a scene of drugs and alcohol and immorality. It's so much more fun. I must move quickly here. The second is I'm interested but uncommitted to Jesus. I'm interested, but I'm uncommitted. And then another person says, I believe the gospel, but I'm uncommitted because the cost is too great of losing the world. Do you know how many people out there that profess Christ, but they're afraid if they turn to Jesus, they're going to lose the world. They're going to lose the fun. They're going to lose the pleasure. There's a lot of Christians out there that think if I'm all in, I lose because I'm all in with Jesus. I'm going to lose the world, and I want you to know that is the most craziest thought. And I want you to think about how foolish that is. This illustration of I'd like to share with you. You know, remember Gilligan's Island? Gilligan, the skipper too, the movie star, the millionaire, and his wife. You know, the cast that eternally is rerunning today, Gilligan's Island. You probably remember the story. They boarded the SS Minnow that day to take what? Anybody remember? Boy, you guys, you shout that one out. A three-hour tour. And they didn't have a three-hour tour, did they? You know, that's what happened. If you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. They thought it would just be a simple thing. 3-hour tour and we'll get back and go about our day. Genesis 25. The story of Esau. In Genesis 25 and verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is the birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a bowl of stew of lentils. Then he ate, drank, arose, went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Remember that? What good is this birthright to me if I don't have a husband? What good is this birthright to me if I can't have a case of beer? What good is this birthright to me if I can't enjoy the sins of this world? What good is this birthright to me? How stupid. And people will sell their faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life and all the things they have in Christ, and they'll sell it for a cup of the world's beer to get drunk with for a momentary pleasure, or to lay down in bed for a momentary pleasure. And they'll make that decision, and you know what? They think, oh, it's only a 3-hour tour. Only they wake up 20 years later like Lot, and their lot is cast far deeper in the world than what they had planned. And here in Esau's case, he never got the birthright. He never got the blessing of the firstborn that was rightfully his, because he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. I'm telling you, I believe the gospel, but I'm uncommitted because of the cost of losing the world. A lot of people like that. And then I put this picture. This is an all-in picture. You have a heart of faith in Jesus that's all in. You want Him to be the Lord of your family. You want Him to be the Lord of your life. You want Him to be the Lord of your money. You want Him to be the Lord of your body. You want Him to be the Lord of your house. Your car. He's Lord of all. I'm all in. I remember making that decision under a Florida sky. And making that decision saying, Jesus, I lived my life for 21 years and I'm empty. I give my life to you. And at that point in time, He began to move in my life. And I'd only been saved a month. But have you ever done that? Turned it all over to Him and said, I'm all in, Jesus. And let me ask you this. This is going to be a question that will make some people mad. Are you all in tonight when there's Bible studies offered? Or is 60 minutes used to be the wonderful world of Disney on Sunday night? Parents would keep their kids home to watch the wonderful world of Disney. And here was singing for Jesus. Are you all in? See, that's radical. That's radical. It is radical. Sometimes to see the greatest heights that Jesus has for you, it takes radical decisions of risk and commitment. To seek first His kingdom. Do you do that with your money? Is His kingdom's worth work your first value with money? The first value of your money, is it His kingdom? Because that's truth. He wants the first. He wants the best. He does not want the leftovers. Any more than you want the leftover. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. As we study this book of Hebrews, I know it, Lord, will stretch us. I pray that we would see the superiority of Jesus Christ over this world. We will see the superiority of You, Jesus Christ, as the highest one, the single one who alone is better than everything, whether it's the religious past or the world's past. I thank You for Your Word. Bless this message. Help us to decide where we're standing. Are we believing, yet afraid to cast in our all with You, Jesus, because we love the world? We're afraid of something we'll lose if we put You first with our money. Open our eyes, Christ. Give us Your superiority in our hearts. I pray if there's one here that's never been saved, that they might accept You, Christ, soon as their Lord and their all and their Savior from their sins. In Jesus, Your name I pray. Amen.